So tonight I want to preach a sermon that I first preached in 1974 in Janesville, Wisconsin. The sermon had six truths in it that were applicable to that congregation, and they are still relevant today because they are biblical truths, and biblical truths never get old if they're rightly preached. So I know I have a kind of catchy title. I told everybody I was going to preach on six things that are in hell that ought to be in our church. There's a lot in heaven, but these six things in hell. And I borrowed that title from a pastor friend in 1972 at a fellowship meeting. And I've looked on the internet. There are several sermons with that title on the internet if you ever want to go in there and find them. But I did this on my own. I didn't take anything from them. In fact, at the time, I didn't even have internet. And so I believe that the title, while it's the same, the ideas that I want to share tonight are not borrowed from the internet or from any pastor's ideas. These come from the book of Luke and the 16th chapter, if you'd like to turn there. Luke 16 and beginning with verse number 19. And this is what the scripture says. As you read it along, there was a certain rich man which was clothed in purple and fine linen and fared sumptuously every day. And there was a certain beggar named Lazarus which was laid at his gate full of sores and desiring to be fed from the crumbs which fell from the rich man's table. Moreover, the dogs came and licked his sores. And it came to pass that the beggar died and was carried by the angels into Abraham's bosom. The rich man also died, and he was buried. And in hell he lift up his eyes, being in torments, seeth Abraham far off and Lazarus in his bosom. And he cried and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me. Send Lazarus that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame. But Abraham said, Son, remember that thou in thy lifetime receivest thy good things, and Lazarus evil things. But now he is comforted, and thou art tormented. And besides all this, between us and you there is a great gulf fixed, so that they which would pass from hence to you cannot, neither can they pass to us that would come from thence. Then he said, the rich man, I pray thee, therefore, Father, that thou wouldest send him to my father's house, for I have five brethren, that he may testify unto them, lest they also come into this place of torment. Abraham saith unto him, they have Moses and the prophets. And that's all the scriptures they had. They had the Moses, the prophets, and the writings. They have Moses and the prophets. Let them hear them. And he said, nay, Father Abraham, but if one went to them from the dead, they will repent. And Abraham said to him, if they hear not Moses and the prophets, neither will they persuade the one rise from the dead. Now, how about if we pray just a minute? Lord Jesus, thank you for looking after us, for saving us, for giving us the scriptures so that we can know you, and sending the Holy Spirit to interpret those scriptures for us. And I know, Lord, he is here tonight with us, and I thank you for his presence. because we are gathered in your name. We are gathered to hear from your word, to learn things that we ought to know, to help us along the way before we come to know, to be in heaven with you if we are saved. Lord, I pray that the light of the glorious gospel will be in this message this evening, and we'll give you thanks and honor and worship you, for thou art our Savior. We ask in your name. Amen. So now, as you know, this is a story about two men. Some call this story a parable. But there are reasons why it shouldn't be called a parable. First, there are 36 parables in the four Gospels. I looked all of them up to make sure I was saying the truth here. And none of those parables in the Scriptures is anyone mentioned by name. They say there's 37. I don't believe that this is a parable. In the story of the rich man in hell and Lazarus in Abraham's bosom, there are two persons named. One is Lazarus, the other one is Father Abraham. From the Wikipedia on the internet, I gained these things. I'm not saying this is right. Bullinger, in the Companion Bible, cited Lightfoot, a 1600 scholar, 1605 and so forth, expanded it to include coincidence to lack of belief in the resurrection of the historical Lazarus. Bullinger considered that Luke did not identify the passage as a parable because it contains a parody of the view of the afterlife. According to Christian ambassador Sean Brazzo, writing in the site https://, for what saith the scriptures.org, he said, and I thought this was important enough to include. First and foremost, parables bear a certain primary characteristic in Scripture. Contrary to popular belief, parables are not teaching aids. That is, parables are meant to make the truth less clear. Parables are meant to hide the truth from people who have rejected the truth God had previously revealed to them. To repeat, parables are meant to confuse rather than to explain. This would just be another reason why I don't believe that this is a parable. I'm not alone. Saint Jerome and others view the story not as a parable, but as an actual event which was related by Jesus to his followers. Other supporters of this view point to a key detail in the story, the use of the personal name Lazarus, not found in any other parables. By contrast, in all of the other parables, Jesus refers to the central character by description such as a certain man, and so forth. So I'm pretty sure this is not a parable. And some think that this rich man was named Dives. The name of Dives, I am told by a reliable source, my pastor, says that in Latin, the name for rich man is Dives. On another note, many people believe that the rich man was named Cox because this Cox individual was very wealthy. He had five brothers, the sons of Annas. Fact is, we have no idea who the rich man was, and if the Lord Jesus wanted us to know who he was, he would have told us, as he did tell us about Lazarus. And another reason to know that this was no parable comes from the fact that in this story, this example of Jesus speaks of an afterlife, the immortality of the soul. So, because of the fact that it exists in Scripture as coming from the Lord Jesus Christ, and because it came from the Lord Jesus Christ, who can never lie, I believe the Bible, and that this is not given as a parable. The Bible records that Jesus just said there was a certain man, and then he named Lazarus as the one who stood at the rich man's gate, or sat at the rich man's gate. Since Jesus gave this story to illustrate life after death, and since all scripture is given by inspiration, as Paul said, by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, reproof, correction, instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly finished unto all good works, I believe we can use this story to focus on the life after death without violating any biblical principle of hermeneutics or even homiletics. So today, all that was introductory to say, I take from this story six things that are in hell. I hope to get through all of them. They ought to be in every gospel preaching, Bible believing church, I think. You wait and see. First one, the rich man had a vision of heaven. Now you can dispute with me about this. I realize we're not talking about the biblical heaven that we know about because people did not go there before the cross. There were a couple that did. I'm thinking of Elijah and Enoch. But everyone went to Abraham's bosom before the cross, because the way to heaven was not open until the penalty for sin had been paid. Okay? In the website gotquestions.org, I found this little blurb. Contrary to some contemporary thought, the Bible does teach that both heaven and hell are real places. Each person who lives will spend eternity in one of these two places. And that's true today. These two destinies are portrayed in this story by the Lord Jesus. While the rich man had lived for the day and only focused on life here on earth, Lazarus endured many hardships while trusting in God. So verse 22 and 23 are significant. And those verses are, so it was that the beggar died and was carried by the angels to Abraham's bosom. The rich man also died and was buried. And being in torments in Hades, he lifted up his eyes and saw Abraham afar off and Lazarus in his bosom. Hell is a very real place, as is heaven. Lazarus was in a place of comfort. There was water there. Abraham was there. The rich man had never seen either one until he died. He hadn't seen heaven or Abraham's bosom. He hadn't seen hell, but he sure saw it now. I don't believe that paradise, where Jesus told the man on the cross he would be that day, since he believed, the man on the cross, Jesus said, today you'll be with me in paradise. I don't think that that was a bad place, do you? Anybody? So, I note that there was no place like Abraham's bosom for the rich man. He had a vision of heaven, or paradise, if you want to say so. Anyway, it was a vision we ought to have of what it's like in the Lord Jesus Christ and God the Father's heaven. Don't you think? Number two, this man also had a vision of hell. Now again, you could argue with me on this one. Because the fact is, it wasn't a dream. Wasn't a vision. He was there. He was actually there. His vision showed him a lot. Not only did he see Lazarus, but he saw himself. And when he did, he knew several things. Number one, he was in torment. And that torment, which was what he was in, friends, is real. I know that because the rich man who in hell, Jesus said, I'm going to get ahead of myself. I'm reading most of my message because I want it to be really good, you know, because we've got a really fantastic staff here. Everybody preaches better than me. So anyway, the rich man didn't have any jokes to say about seeing his friends in hell. I just got to tell you, I don't think there are any friends in hell. If they were on earth, they'd be mad at you for being there and that they were there. Anyway, the rich man did not have to have any of these, appear to have any of these friends. He was in constant torment. And that is the fate of all who refuse to believe the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. It seems that what the rich man said, that it could be terrible for those who hear the true gospel of salvation and discount it or put it off, put off a decision they'll never really make, because they'll have the memory of that all their time in hell. Pretty sure they'll be in torment. Notice also this rich man didn't ask to be relieved from the place where he was. He just asked for a tip of the finger amount of water to cool his tongue. He knew he was where he would be forever. He was now lost, lost forever. Jesus, in describing hell, said in Mark 9:43 and 44. Listen. If thy hand offend thee, cut it off. For it is better for thee to enter into life maimed than having two hands to go into hell, where the worm dieth not and the fire is not quenched. And the rich man echoed those words when he said, for I am tormented in this flame. All right, exactly. So, you can take Jesus' word for it, I think. There really is a hell. And it's a place we don't want to go to. Hope we all get the picture. Number three, I'm hastening on. The rich man also had a vision of being saved from hell. Now, he knew it wasn't possible for him to get saved and be out of hell. He never even considered asking for such a thing. But I know he had that vision because he expressed it. Maybe every person who goes to hell, who has any loved one, any wife, any husband, any mother, any child, any brother, any sister, or even a close friend has the same desire when they are in hell. So Abraham, when Abraham told the rich man that he couldn't pass to the place that Lazarus was because of the great gulf that was fixed, he said, the rich man said, please send somebody to my five brothers. And I have five brothers, verse 28, that he may testify to them, lest they also come to this place of torment. So he knew that his brothers could possibly be saved from hell. Otherwise, he wouldn't have said it. So anyone who hears this gospel of salvation, one of two things happens. Either number one, you are convicted. Everybody, I believe, is convicted when the gospel is rightly preached to you. Either they are convicted, or they suddenly are overcome with the fact that they have sinned. Maybe if you hear this tonight and you are overcome with the fact of your personal state of being lost, then that's what the light of the gospel does. So think, if you died in the next 5 minutes, no doubt in your mind, you know that you are lost, far from God. If you died in the next 5 minutes, it would be because of your sins. And you would end up in hell if you do not repent and believe the gospel. So tonight, maybe, you might see the light of the glorious gospel of Christ. You can be saved. Salvation is real. You can call upon the Lord Jesus Christ. In Romans 10, the Apostle Paul says to us, upon hearing the word of faith which we preach, if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. So, tonight, where is your heart leading you? Can you believe? If you can, and if you desire to believe the gospel, then maybe you could heed the words in Romans 10:13, which say, whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. Whoever means anybody. If you couldn't be saved tonight, if you're not saved already, and most of us probably are here because we know the Lord, but if there would be any who are not sure, think about this. If you could not be saved tonight by calling upon the Lord Jesus Christ and admitting that you're a sinner and that you believe the gospel that Jesus died for your sins and that he rose again from the dead, you can be saved. It says you can be right there. Now, going on, number four. So do you believe that the rich man had a vision of heaven? We ought to all have that. And do you also believe that he had a vision of hell, and we ought to also have that? It would make the prayer meeting a lot more populous, and it would make it a lot more serious if we had just a peek into all that there is in hell. And do you believe that we ought to have a vision of being saved in this place? Actually, do you believe we do? Because I know we do. I know that. Number four, the rich man had a vision of prayer. Now again, you can dispute it if you want to. Look in the scripture. In the King James Version, the rich man cried, it reads, I pray thee, Father Abraham, in the King James. In the ESV, it says, I beg thee. And another translation, the New King James, it says, I beseech thee, you, Father Abraham. In all the versions, The idea remains that there was this communication from the rich man to Abraham, from hell to paradise. Would I be stretching the point to say that what is involved there surely resembles prayer if it isn't? Prayer is conversation between this world and our Father in heaven. Abraham's bosom was the closest thing there was to heaven before the way to heaven was open. Would you believe that that could possibly be prayer? In prayer, we lift our voices to heaven. We ask in the name of Jesus. We bring our praises. We bring our needs. We bring our hurts, our beseechments to our Heavenly Father. In the precious name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that's what we did tonight. And he said that we could pray to the Father in his name. For our wants, we pray. For our needs, we pray. For healings, we pray. For desires, we pray to that heaven where God dwells. Sometimes we beg for our lost loved ones that they might respond, that the light of the glory of gospel would shine unto them. Tonight, in our prayer list, there's over 250 people who need to be saved that we pray for. Count them. Take a note from the story Jesus gave. If the rich man begged or beseeched or prayed, I imagine that there are many cries from the lost in hell just like that. Think of it. Number 5. The rich man had a vision of missions. What do I mean by that? He said, send someone, simply. And isn't that what missions is? Sending someone with the gospel to those who don't have the gospel that they might believe the gospel. You see, Isaiah saw the Lord in chapter 6 of Isaiah. And hear what God said to Isaiah at that time. Isaiah saw the Lord high and lifted up. And God said to Isaiah, whom shall I send? Whom shall I send? The Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit still seek for people to send to the lost. Some of those people live around you. Some of those people live around me. Some are your friends. All. Everyone without Christ. Everyone without Christ will be lost. There is no second hell. You can't send them to a second hell if they get mad at you. You can't make any more lost than they are. So will you take Jesus to somebody? Can they hear so that they might not join the rich man? You know, that rich man is still there. So maybe you feel inadequate to share. Why don't you bring them here to this gospel preaching church? And they will hear wonderful messages. They'll hear and some will believe. Aren't we all glad someone shared this wonderful gospel with us? Are you glad somebody shared it with you? Some people don't have the privilege of having it shared with them. The rich man was now motivated by what every single church member who knows the Lord Jesus ought to be motivated to do. So let Jesus send you to someone get the missionary vision from a dead man in hell. Go and tell them. Do like Isaiah said. You know what he said when God said that to him? He said, "Here am I, Lord, send me." Number 6, almost done. Not sure how the time is. I think I got to hurry a little bit. The rich man had a vision of eternity. He came to realize in his prayer to Abraham that he was lost, that he was forever lost. Some churches would not like you to preach that. They don't like you to preach that you're lost or that you're saved. They don't want to offend, especially the rich people in their congregation. Liberty Baptist Church is not one of those kind of churches. We lift our eyes to God and worship. We believe that everyone has the breath of eternity from the time when they breathe their first breath till the time they breathe their last. We are made to last forever. Our bodies won't last. They rust away. I know. Some are taken early in life. But Jesus taught in Luke 16:19-31, that every individual person has a future. You and I will be somewhere when we pass from this life. Death will not be the end. The rich man, after he breathed his last on earth, didn't stop existing. He knew all too well what everyone in hell will know forever when they arrive there. This is for real. It is forever and ever. I preached a lot of funerals, Pastor. Some of the funerals I've preached were for people I never even had a chance to know. So what does a pastor do in a circumstance like that? I'm sure you've had the same. This is what I think. We should take a lesson from this story. The rich man in hell didn't want his family to go to be in the same hell. And everyone who dies and goes to hell, I believe, and feels the torments, feel the same about their loved ones. So preach the gospel. And then think about it. If the person you're preaching the funeral for went to heaven, what would he want you or she want you to say? He'd want you to say, "Preach the gospel. Tell it to everybody." So, all who are in heaven will be glad when you preach the gospel. All who are in heaven will be glad when you go to your neighbor and just testify to them and tell them that they're lost. I mean, you don't have to tell them they're lost. You can tell them what the gospel says. They'll figure it out. And you who belong to Jesus, will you commit tonight to share the gospel with one person who you believe is not ready to die because they are lost? Would you? Would you commit to say, "I will share with one"? They may be lost forever, but don't they need to hear? What if they recognize that they are lost and invite Jesus to save them? So I'm done. We're going to pray now. And we're going to sing a song. And one verse is all we get. So if you are not a Christian, you're not for sure that if you died right this minute, you would go to be with Jesus, and you want to take care of that, I think you could do that tonight. There are people here who can help you. And if you're a Christian, then you can make a commitment as we sing. Send me, Lord. I'll go. I'll go. Will you go? So let's lift our hearts to God in prayer. Thank you, dear Lord, for your great, mighty, gift of salvation that we know and enjoy. Help us, Lord, to do what we can and what we should in bringing others the news of the gospel. This I ask you in the name of the Lord Jesus. Amen.